You're in Joshua chapters 9 and 10, if you'd want to turn there. Our theme for the first quarter of the year is crossing over. We're in the sixth book of the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, that would be New Testament. Just seeing. Joshua has 24 chapters. We finished 8 of them. So we're starting the middle third of the book of Joshua. If we had to sum up the first 8 chapters, some of you haven't been here or you've missed a week or two. The first 8 chapters deal with transitions from Moses to Joshua, from the children of Israel being wanderers 40 years plus to becoming warriors. The book of Joshua, first 8 chapters, deals with crossing of the river. We have a little bridge here. It's the idea of moving from here to there. So it's the crossing of the Jordan River, but also the construction of several reminders. And there were at least 2 of them where the children of Israel had to pick up big rocks, stack them up as a way of passing on to their children and their grandchildren the story of their crossing and what God meant to them and how he had provided for them. First 8 chapters deal with the defeat of the city of Jericho, but also the deliverance of Rahab and her family, if some of you will remember that. And it's very pointed lessons to us that God will do what he will do. He will save those that he will save. We simply need to do our part. God wants to use us. He used the children of Israel in the defeat of the city and the deliverance of others. God wants to use us in our culture today. And then there was a lesson of Achan's sin and the defeat of the children of Israel as a result of one man's sin, because it affects all of us ultimately, and also their victory at the city of Ai, if you will. And the children of Israel had to learn obedience. They were used to murmuring, used to complaining, used to wanting things their way. Those are hard habits to kick. And continually, the children of Israel struggled with that. They would do well for a period of time, and then they'd grow stubborn, or they would forget God, or they'd want to do things their own way. So in the first 8 chapters, we've seen victories, we've seen defeats. We've seen obedience, and we've seen disobedience. So this morning, we're going to move on. We're going to look at chapters 9 and chapters 10. Everything up to this point has been the prelim. It's been the practice. It's game time, if you will, for the children of Israel. They have now got to take the land that God has given them. And the book of Joshua really communicates to you and I what it means to be a victorious Christian. God has saved us. He has brought us to the point where we can start living a different kind of life, have different feelings, different thoughts, be productive for him, accomplish his mission for our life. But we have to fight for it. And he's trying to get across the point in the book of Joshua, you can live better than what you're living. Your family can be better than what it is. You can be more productive as a Christian in terms of winning the lost and making disciples if you listen to what God has told you and quit winging it. Quit living by your feelings. Quit thinking thoughts outside of Scripture. Just follow his game plan, and we will inherit the promised land. The promised land is what God desires for every one of us. So the book of Joshua, along with the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, are compatible books on how to live better than what we're currently living. This morning I want us to look at 3 words, because these 3 words will help us to understand the chapters 9 and 10, but they'll also help you to take a good look at your life and make some necessary adjustments. These 3 words have unique meanings. Many times in America, we not just slur our words, we slur our meanings, where we use the same word to mean what another word would mean. We just jumble it together, and really these 3 words are all distinct. And they're all very important. We see examples of all 3 words in the Scriptures, but all three words are lived out in our lives on a regular basis. And if we can clearly in our mind say, okay, that's what this is, and that's what caused it, and that's how I can deal with it, it helps us spiritually as we move forward. Here's your first word. The first word is mishap. Mishap. mishap is something that is unlucky. It's a minor problem. It's something that goes wrong in your life. It's not a major thing. It's a what? It's a minor thing. For example, how many of us have ever reached across the table and knocked a glass over? Or we had our arms on the table, reaching for something, we pull our arms back, and a fork or something came off onto the floor. Okay? It's a little thing. It's an inconvenience. How many of you ever walked on an icy sidewalk or a parking lot and slipped? Did you intend to do that? No, it just what? We say stuff happens, right? That's what a mishap is. It just pops up. You didn't mean to do it. It does it. But usually it costs you time. And there's a mess to clean up. And hopefully there's no money involved. Okay? It's just something that happened. You're, Steve and Lisa were going to Grand Rapids this week. And they were on I-96. And at times it can be stop and go, even on a highway. And a lady rear-ended them. Wasn't their fault. They were stopped. That is called a mishap. Nobody died. There wasn't a tremendous amount of damage. But things like that cost us, don't they? Okay, you can avoid some mishaps. Some mishaps you cannot. They just come upon you. Here's the second word. It's a mistake. You ever make a mistake? Okay, technically, a mistake, the word mistake, is a wrong action or a misjudgment that ends up with an undesired result. A mistake, technically, is a general term, okay? It means that you sincerely thought this, so you acted upon this, and this was the result. Have you ever balanced your checkbook, and you started with several sets of numbers, and you ended up with a number because you added all the numbers correctly, right? And then you look at your statement. Have you ever had a statement in your work that did not jive? That's called a mistake. See, you operated under a faulty assumption. You assumed that this set of numbers were correct. So you just added them. And now you're going crazy because the bank says it's a different number. Maybe I've had this happen where you added the numbers correctly. You started out with the right numbers. You look at the bank statement and the bank statement's wrong because they made a mistake. Anybody ever had that happen? I have. A mistake is generally, technically, when you thought you were doing something right based upon what you understood the facts to be and it ended up wrong. Have you made a mistake? Here's an example. It says, stop, what? Your GPS is, what's the next two words? How many have ever gotten lost because of your GPS? Okay, now look at it. Look at this. A third of us, at least. There is a term, you can find it on the internet, it's called death by GPS. I am not kidding you. It lists numerous examples of people who have been led to their death because they are following the GPS that they swore was accurate. See, they're basing everything they do upon what they think is. I have been lost. Ev, do you remember us getting lost several times when we were coming back from Allegan and I was on a highway, wasn't I? I ended up in the middle of a woods, literally. Following the road that I thought led home. You say, are you dumb? Let's me and you talk about the times you've been lost. How many have ever got lost reading a map? How many have ever stopped and asked a service station person or a store clerk for look at the hands go up now. Okay? GPS, maps, except you follow directions because you assume they're right. That's a mistake. Some mistakes you can just shrug your shoulders. Some mistakes just cost you a little bit. Some mistakes can really cost you. And mistakes can kill you. Correct? Mishaps don't kill you. Mistakes can. Here's your third term. Third word. A misstep. We know it in America. Not many people would say you made a misstep, but we would say you made a blunder. Okay? A blunder is an action or a thought caused by you. It is your carelessness, your thoughtlessness, your hastiness, your forgetfulness. Missteps are all about who? You. Mistakes, you based upon information. You can't be blamed, really, because you're following what you was given to you as the truth. But a misstep or a blunder is something that you yourself have done because of. Hear the words again. Carelessness. You ever been careless? Thoughtlessness. Forgetfulness. And hastiness. Just did something way too quick. You ever do that? All right. I'll give an example. I have never done this ever in my life. In the last 3 or 4 months. I have done this, okay? You can call me a bad person. I have been bad before, okay? What are blunders caused by? What were some of the words? Carelessness, thoughtlessness, hastiness, forgetfulness. You see a woman. This is an example. I'm using a woman as the example. You see a woman. And you think to yourself, self, she looks pregnant. I have not done this in several months. You think she's pregnant, so you walk up to her. Generally, for me, it happens in a lobby of a church. You walk up to said person, you're thinking she's pregnant. There's no sign that says she is. I'm not even going to tell you why I assume she was. But as I walk up, your eyes are looking at the area that you think is pregnant. And you walk up and you say, congratulations. Have you ever said that? Thought that? You may come up to this said person and say something very caring, like, how far along are you? You may say, do you know if it's a boy or a girl? Or, Eli, come here. I'm going to use a male to play the role of a female here. This is said person who I think is pregnant. And I walk up and I go, how far along are you? Thank you. Can I just tell male and female people here today, never do those things. All right, be honest. If you have ever done or said anything similar to that, just sort of raise your hand. Say, I'm not alone. And there's women here too. Say, I'm just not the only oaf. That is called a blunder. Blunders could kill you. They can cause deep resentment and hatred. All right, Joshua is all about moving from here to there. And you know yourself, sometimes when you're in motion, you can have a mishap. You can make a mistake, or you could suffer a misstep and or blunder. True? Now, what if your blunder, think of in your own life, we know what we've done that would fit that category. What if your blunder was not just something you did and no one else knew about? What if your blunder was observable by all people? Okay, maybe that's unrealistic. Maybe your blunder is seen by your best friend. Well, you know they would die laughing. Okay, your best friends, that's in the job description. You see your friend do something, mock them until the end of time. Okay, but maybe that's seen by another group of people. What if your blunder was seen by everybody in this auditorium? There's been times when Evie has sat there and I'm speaking like this and I'm looking at her and her mouth's moving and I'm trying not to just stare at her, but I look, she's saying, zip up, zip up, zip up. Some of you haven't noticed that. It's just a little thing. It's not going to kill anybody. But she's bright red. Zip, up, zip, up, zip, up. But what if your blunder was seen by not just hundreds, but by thousands, and not thousands, but tens of thousands, but not tens of thousands. What if your blunder was seen by hundreds of thousands, even millions of people? This man's blunder was, because it takes place in a pretty big athletic event called the World Cup, which is broadcast around the world. What if your latest blunder or your next blunder was caught on TV? Watch.
Spins Mercado the long left. Run there under some pressure. Mistake by Caballero and a finish. Ante Rebic.
What is he doing?
Well, the Croatians are going ballistic. Not the first time tonight we've seen a goalkeeper error in possession. And it's gone from bad to worse for Argentina.
It's a howler. An absolute howler on the biggest stage. For Willy Caballero. But this is a backup goalkeeper at Chelsea. 13 appearances this season. Sergio Romero goes down injured. Caballero becomes the starter. And he's been so unconvincing. Just put your foot through it. Get rid of it. Instead, he tries to take a chance. And at this moment, let's talk about the technique as well. What a strike. So all the focus will be on Caballero. But still, just the way Rebic watches that one the whole way and then wraps his hip around it, smashes through the ball. It's a terrific finish. But it's a gift from the Argentine goalkeeper.
You want your latest blunder to be on worldwide TV? And not just to be seen once. We're going to slow-mo it. We're going to have commentary about what an idiot you are. Okay? We're talking about blunders today. But with the idea that your blunders can become blessings if God's involved. Because we all make... The word is missteps. We're not talking mistakes here. We're saying you did it. You're to blame. No one else is to blame. All right. Example. Christopher Columbus. Ever hear of the guy? Made a blunder. A small blunder. Got a grant from the royalty of the nation where he was at. Got three ships. Outfitted him. He's going to China. Oops. Didn't make it. Where'd he end up? In America somewhere. All right? That is considered a misstep. That is considered a blunder. Went to China, following his direction, following his heart, ended up totally wrong. But did it turn out right? Depends on how you want to define the right. You see, sometimes we do goofy things, but in the big game plan of life, God can make things that we've done wrong turn out well. There's been a lot in the news this past week, last couple weeks for sure, but the last week, about the subject of abortion and people who have survived abortion. We're talking the children that went through were actually, to some aspect of the procedure, they were aborted, wounded by abortion, and now they're adults, and they're speaking out on the evil of the subject. You see, somebody's bad judgment resulted in a blessing. Does that make sense? God brought good out of that. So this week, I want you to think about your life with those three words. Try not to slip on ice. Thankfully, it's going to be 50 today. There shouldn't be a lot. But the idea of mistakes, be careful with your GPS, and the idea of missteps and blunders, think twice before you do something, or say something, or write something. In these two chapters with Joshua, we see the actions of men. And some of them are godly men. Some of them are leadership level people. They make a blunder. We all make mishaps. We all make mistakes, and we will suffer through our own missteps. But in this chapter, we don't just see the failure of men. What we see is the majesty of God. We see the mercy of God and how God steps in and keeps us from suffering worse than what we have probably should have had, and how his mercy allows him to teach us lessons. But in these two chapters, we see the methodology of God also. It's man and God, and God always wins. Does that make sense? So when you look in the mirror, when you sit there with your head down, covered by your hands because of something that's happened to you, remember that God triumphs. And all we have to do is turn to him, and we will declare victory. In these two chapters, here's what we learn. That God brings his children out of something so that he can bring them into somewhere else. Crossing over from here to there, God always has a purpose for what happens in your life and will make good out of it. In these two chapters, we learn that God understands what we are. We are sinners, and we can goof up, and we can make mistakes, and we can have thoughtless moments. God knows what we are, but God is more concerned with who we can become. Does that make sense to you? God's well aware of everything that happens in our life. He wants better for us, many times more so than what we want for our own lives. God finishes what he starts. It's another lesson we can learn from these chapters. He said, you're going to cross over from here to there, and I'm going to lead you until you conquer the land that I've given you. I want you to inhabit it. When God saved you, he didn't just save you to now figure out how you're to live. God saved you, and he wants to lead you to become the best you that you can be. But we have to follow him. We have to listen to him. We have to obey him. In these two chapters, we learn that God shows us the problem, or the promised land can be a problem land. See, just because I'm following God here and I'm going, okay, I'm going to cross over the Jordan, I'm going to get saved, everything's great in life. No, you've just entered into a war zone. Do you realize that? The promised land is a problem land because the enemies in our life do not want us to succeed. They don't want your family to be healthy. They don't want you to be happy. They don't want you to be holy. You're going to have to fight for that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean all is good in life. You're going to have to fight for the good that God has promised you. Does that make sense? Okay. In these two chapters, you learn that God turns our blunders into blessings if you're obedient. He doesn't just magically wave a wand and everything's good in your life. You have to be obedient. Now, Joshua 9 and 10, if you look up here, you see a map. Okay? This is where the children of Israel have now come into the promised land here. They have crossed over here. They've conquered the city of Gilgal, set up their first base, if you will. Their beachhead, if you think in military terms. From there, they attack Jericho. They defeat that city. They go up to the city of Ai. They're defeated. Then they have a subsequent victory. Once they realize, okay, you can't mess around with God. When he tells you to do something, you've got to do it. Right now, they have a giant foothold into the land, but the land stretches all the way from here down to there. He said, cross over. Now they have to fight. So when we look at this, we see that Joshua and the children of Israel utilizing a threefold strategy. It's called divide and conquer. We use that term in pretty much every area of our life today. Surely in athletics and military warfare we do, but the business world does, the academic world does. We are to divide and conquer. Why? Because the whole land is too big to take at any one given moment. So what that tells us is you and I as Christians, we have to use a strategy to advance into the blessings that God has for us. He doesn't just dump it all in your lap right now. Okay, you get saved, you've got a family. Your family isn't magically Christian. They're not magically good. You have to fight for it, and you take one step at a time. So in chapters 9 and 10, we see that the children of Israel move forward into the central part. It's divide and conquer. It is now two sections that they have to attack. They've defeated the kings in the central part here. That's what we're looking at today and reading about. Then next week, we're going to learn that he then finishes off the southern element. Why? Because the southern element is not as big as the northern element. It's one bite at a time. And take the smallest bite, what? First. So divide and conquer. We have to have a strategy as Christians. If you want to grow in your Christian faith, you don't just magically become a mature Christian. You do it step by step. Want a healthy family? It's what? Step by step. You want to be a healthy Christian? It's, say it, step by step. So if we had to outline the text today, and we're looking at chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 28. Okay, next week, the passage will be chapter 10, verse 29, all the way through chapter 12. But in a chapter and a half, really, you could outline it in 4 points. And here's the first point, looking just at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. I'm going to read this to you. Now, when all the kings, how many kings? All the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Here's your first point. We are engaged in what? The minute you cross over, you are at war. Satan and his the other enemies of our Christian life, the world and the flesh, want to hinder us, if possible, to destroy us. It's warfare to be a Christian. That, for some of new Christians, that's a rude shock, because you think everything's going to get better. It just heats up. The difference is you've got God on your side now. There are always people who are threatened by the advance of godliness. Mental note on your part. You want to live right, you're going to threaten somebody. You're going to threaten your classmates. You're going to threaten your teachers. You're going to threaten your coworkers. Why? Because light always pierces darkness, right? The minute you want to live right, you're going to offend somebody because they would rather live in the dark, enjoy their sin without you saying something to them or just you being present. Because if I'm a light bulb, this light bulb's not even moving. It's just on. Anyone in the dark can see it, and they realize they're in the dark. You are at warfare, in a state of war. Followers of God, if you're going to live right and you believe the Bible, you become a rallying point for the enemy. Now get this. All the kings got together and said, we can't have those godly people here. Let's gang up on them. That's called mob rule, mob mentality. Yes or no? They gang up on you. Because if you're a threat to one, you're a threat to all of them. We see it in our country today. If you look at our current political situation, remove the characters, remove Trump, remove Bernie, take all the names out of it, the personalities out of it, and just look at the issues, not the people. Okay? Christianity is under attack in this nation. The issue of abortion, killing innocent human beings, the issue of destroying the family and blurring sexual identities is against the Bible. It's against the teachings of God. The issue of government-enforced socialism is against the teachings of the Bible. Take the people out. Look at the issues and look at the Bible and ask yourself, do these issues encourage the truths of the Bible, or they, what? Attempt to squash those teachings. That's just three that we're facing in our government today. As a Christian, you will always be under attack, personally, your family, and your church, if you hold to scriptural teachings. You will always come under attack. and it will be attacked by mob what? Mob rule. I'm not even saying wear a Make America Great hat again. Okay, I'm just saying carry your Bible and see if you're not ridiculed. See if you're not attacked. And I mean attacked. It's a practical point. If you think you're going to live in a fairy world as a Christian, Disney World, you're sadly mistaken. We are at, and you either win a war or you, there is no draw. Not in warfare. You either win or you lose. And how do we win? By staying faithful to God. How do we win? By telling others about Jesus. What they do with Jesus is on them. That's how we win. We are put here to be examples of God's truth. To talk about God. If they don't like it, they don't like it. But for you to be quiet, for you to act as though none of those issues matter, for you to stay home from the polls, all it requires for evil to reign is for good men to do nothing. Second point, not only are we engaged in warfare, we are expected to keep His and our word. To keep His and our word. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I believe the Bible and the truths of the Bible. You have to believe it enough for you to keep your word. The opposite of keeping your word is for you to be a... Does it matter in God's eyes if you're a big liar or a little liar? It's all lying. So what we have to understand from this, when we read this text from chapter 9, verse 3 through verse 27, here's a story. The children of Israel are now, they have taken Gilgal, Jericho, and Ai, or I, okay, however you want to pronounce the word. They are ready to make a move forward. All of the enemies know the history. They know that God has delivered them from Egypt, just down the road. They know that they have come in on the east side of the Jordan River and conquered several strong kingdoms there. They've now conquered and have a foothold in their land, and they're going, uh-oh, we're in trouble because this God appears to be pretty invincible. Okay? So, they know there's going to be warfare, but there's this one tribe, and this one tribe is 15 miles away from where the Jewish people are. They're in a city called Gibeon. Now, when you think of Gibeonites, we're not talking thousands and thousands of people. We may be talking several thousand, but not many more than that. They're in a very strong city in a central spot that they know, common logic, military, they are the next city the Jews are going to attack. They're right, they're the next one. Connect the dots. So they all get together and they say, we know the God of these people is pretty strong. Look at all the kings that they have what? Fill in the blank, wiped out. We're next. Huh, not wise. Okay, we know what they, oh, that's not good. We don't all want to die. I know. Let's see if we can trick them. Some of you guys get together, get a bunch of old clothes on. They get some moldy bread and they put it in their little pouches. And they say, here's what we want you to do. You're going to go to these Jewish people and you're going to say that you've come from a long way away, but don't tell them the city you're from. Just say you're people from a long ways away. They're going to look at the way you're dressed, how haggard you are. They're going to look at your moldy food and they're going to say, these guys must have come a what? Long way. Now, why does that matter? Because apparently they had become aware of Jewish history and Jewish teachings. It was common knowledge. All you have to do is talk to somebody and you know the history. Because God told the Jewish people this in the book of Deuteronomy. If you come to the promised land and there is a tribe from a long ways off that is not in the promised land, you can go over to them and high-five them and make peace with them. You don't have to fight those people. But if you go into the promised land and there are tribes there, they're pagans, they're underneath my wrath, you cannot make a treaty with them. You following me? Now do you know why the Gibeonites said what they did? We're from a very far away They didn't say we're your neighbor. We're the next dot on your list. We're 15 miles away. They went and they said, hey, will you make a treaty with our people? Huh? Will you? Huh? We'll serve you. We've heard your God's a good God. We don't want to fight with you. Will you make a treaty with us? And here's what the Jewish people are thinking. Yeah, I'm all that. Look at all the string of battles we got. And now people are dying to make peace with me. Sure! Welcome to the club. So they sign a little paper. Then the Gibeonites reveal who they are. Got one on you. What would you do? Dominic, you'd conquer them, right? How many of you would say, too bad for you, Gibeonite, I'm killing you? How many? Yeah, you can't do that. Because in God's word, the Old Testament, once you make a vow, you are committed to that vow. Even though you said it in haste, even though you weren't very bright, you made the promise, you're stuck with the consequences. Joshua and the leaders made that decision. It wasn't Joe Schmo sitting there in a hut somewhere. It was the leadership who I think probably said, you know, we're so good. Everybody wants to bow down. Everybody wants to join Team Joshua. Yeah, sign them on up. Sometimes in our own arrogance and pride, we make stupid blunders. They blundered. Now they're stuck with a heathen tribe on their side. See, here's what God said. You cannot make a promise. You can't do that. But they what? They did. And now they're held to a higher law that says once you give your word, you cannot what? That's what this chapter is about. You talk about a blunder. They blundered in that they didn't ask God. They blundered and they signed a piece of paper. You ever sign a piece of paper and wish you hadn't? Yeah. Sometimes you can't ever go back, right? You can't just chuck a house mortgage or a car loan. Oh, wait. Apparently you can do that. It doesn't matter if you've signed for a college student loan. Somebody else will pay it off now, right? Yeah. You signed your name to something. You are bound as a Christian to that. End of argument. Doesn't matter if it's a marriage, if it's a mortgage. Both start with M. Okay? You're bound to it. Better be careful what you... You ever had somebody want to co-sign? They want you to co-sign? You better what? Think how many times? A whole bunch. Because this could be your best friend. This could be a family member. Hear me. Once you sign your name, you are what? Liable. That's a principle found in this chapter. So, children of Israel, they get together and they say, did we make a mistake? Uh-huh. See, Joshua and the leaders made the mistake. Okay, me and this table made the mistake. You all are bound by it because you're like Dominic. You want to nuke him, right? Dominic, he's our man. He'll kill him faster than anyone can. Yeah. Problem is, they're all bound by our mistake. Do you see that? Remember when Achan made a bad decision? Did that not affect everyone? The leadership now makes a bad decision. Guess what? Everyone is influenced by that. Be careful of what you what? Sign your name to. Be careful of what you make a promise. Be careful of who you enter into agreements with. Because as a Christian, you must keep your word because your word means something to God. Because God always keeps his word. That's a trait you and I are to live out. Okay? Number 3. When you read chapter 10, the first 15 verses, we can be assured he, God, will provide a what? Way. Now, you're going to read these 15 verses. You're going to see a couple miracles that God does. If God asks you to do something and God is leading you, He will provide a, I don't know how He does it. There's been times in my life I've just, maybe that's why I have no hair, why I scratched my head and went, God, how did this ever happen? God will do a miracle if necessary to help you. God will open your eyes wide. He will give you wisdom. He will bring people to you. God will provide resources. And if needed, there will be a miracle if it's what? Needed in your life if you're obedient to Him, if you're following His will. He doesn't promise you anything if you just are disobedient. Okay? If you're sincerely following God's will, He will always provide a what? You got to get that word down. He will provide a way. And usually the way is not the way you would do things. It's going to be totally different. It's going to be a head scratcher. And the way He provides is always to give Him the glory, not you. Very good. Okay, fourth thing that when we look at this chapter, verse 16 through 28, we will be used by Him if, big word, if we maintain a what? Faithful, what's the next word? And that's what you see, verse 16 through 28. In this passage, the enemy is defeated by the Israelites. Why? I wrote these down. They did what God led them to do. They didn't try to micromanage God. They didn't try to say, well, if we can do it our way first and that. No. God looked at them. They were faithful because they were doing what He asked them to do to the best of their ability. They did it with all of their heart. Don't ever think you're going to accomplish anything in life being a mush pit, just being wishy-washy. If there's anything in life worth doing, it's worth doing, say the word, right or well or with all your energy. He blessed them. They were faithful. They found their strength and their courage in the Lord. Didn't mean they didn't make mistakes. But if they did, they went back to the Lord and said, we were wrong. We want to follow You. And here's the intriguing thing. It took one man. Joshua made his mistakes. Have you made yours? Okay. But Joshua's willing to do this. He's willing to get up in front of a million people. And he's willing to say this. I'm not perfect. Mo wasn't perfect either. Okay. God killed him up on a mountain because of one of his mistakes. But I am willing to lead you because I'm going God's way. You'll see this at the end of the book of Joshua also. But Joshua says this. Giddy up. We're going. And he was willing to move from here to there. When you have a man, when you have a woman who is willing to say, I will follow God and I will be obedient and I will do things His way, you can change the world. Maybe not planet Earth, but your world could be your school. It could be your workplace. It could be your family. It could be your neighborhood. It could be your community. All it takes is one person willing to cross the bridge. Do you see that? Just one person. Joshua maintained a faithful walk. He had some help. He had the elders of the people. They weren't perfect either. They were willing to walk with Joshua. And the people's, it's like a good John Wayne movie. When the sergeant takes his cigarette, wait, that was a toke. Forgot where I was here. When he throws his cigarette down and says, come on, follow me. It takes a leader. Be a leader. Be somebody who's willing to stand up, stand out for God. And if you do, your family, our church, can realize the promised land, become all that God wants us to be. But it takes somebody with guts. It takes somebody willing to do it the right way. It takes somebody who's willing to fall on the ground and say, I've made a blunder. I haven't lived right. I need to. And then get up and move. Your family will follow you. Your friends will follow you. That's what it takes to change our world. One little house, one little community, one little village at a time. But it takes you. And for the life of me, why would you not want to stand up and follow God? Realizing that this is your path to success. A number of you have, we've talked. You want to be an influencer. You want to be a leader. I would hope that everybody in this auditorium, to whatever degree God wants to use you, that you would raise your hand, that you would step up, that you would head out and do what God wants you to do. And you know what? Tomorrow's Monday. You get a chance to do that, right? Be an influencer. Great two chapters or chapter and a half here. How can God turn your blunders into blessings? Read those two chapters and you'll see it. Father, we love you. We thank you for our people that have gathered here and those that couldn't be here today. May you be with them. Lord, we want to be like Josh. We want to be obedient. We want to be faithful. We're surely not perfect. So we admit that to you. Keep us from making goofy mistakes. And if we have and if we will, may you turn those into blessings. Our blunders into blessings. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.